Let's read together Job chapters 18 and 19. In Job chapter 18, we have Bildad's second speech. And in Job chapter 19, we have Job's second response to Bildad. Let's begin by reading the first four verses of chapter 18. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, "How long till you put an end to words? Gain understanding, and afterward we will speak. Why are we counted as beasts and regarded as stupid in your sight? You who tear yourself in anger, shall the earth be forsaken for you, or shall the rock be removed from its place?" Let's begin our study of these two chapters in Job, Job chapters 18 and 19, with some background notes. In verses 1 through 4 of Job chapter 18, Bildad rebukes Job for treating his friends as cattle, and for thinking that he was so right that he expected God to move the world for him and his problem, and even change the whole moral order of the universe just to vindicate Job. Job said, "Bildad, be reasonable and sensible. You're just hurting yourself and tearing yourself apart in your anger." Now in verses 5 through 21, Bildad describes the end of the wicked, implying that Job could expect these consequences. And that brings us to our doctrinal points for these two chapters in Job. So doctrinal point number one, in his second speech, Bildad emphasizes the fate of the wicked. In his second speech, Bildad emphasizes the fate of the wicked. Verses 5 through 21. In these verses, Bildad gives four descriptions of what the death of the wicked is like. It is like a light being extinguished, verses 5 and 6. It is like a person being trapped, verses 7 through 10. It is like a criminal being chased, verses 11 through 15. And it is like a tree being ripped up by its roots, verses 16 through 21. Now let's look at these descriptions one at a time. The fate of the wicked is like a light being put out, verses 5 and 6. The light of the wicked indeed goes out, and the flame of his fire does not shine. The light is dark in his tent, and his lamp beside him is put out. The fate of the wicked is like a man falling into a trap that he set for others, verses 7 through 10, for he is cast into a net by his own feet, and he walks into a snare. A noose is hidden for him on the ground, and a trap for him in the road. And the fate of the wicked is like a criminal being pursued, verses 11 through 15. Terrors frighten him on every side and drive him to his feet. It devours patches of his skin. He is uprooted from the shelter of his tent, and they parade him before the king of terrors. They dwell in his tent, who are none of his. Brimstone is scattered on his dwelling. Now, when we read verse 13 about the skin of the wicked being devoured by disease, it is hard to miss the point that Bildad is making here, putting Job into that category. Again in verse 15, we see Bildad pointing the finger at Job in view of Job's loss of family and possessions involving fire from heaven. And the fate of the wicked is like a rooted up tree, verses 16 through 21. His roots are dried out below, and his branch withers above. He has neither son nor posterity among his people, nor any remaining in his dwellings. Those in the west are astonished at his day, and those in the east are frightened. Surely such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him who does not know God. Now, much of what Bildad says here about the fate of the wicked is true, but it was not true of Job. Notice how in verse 21, Bildad dares to imply that Job did not know God. This was not true. Job was not in the category of the wicked. In his second speech, Bildad emphasizes the fate of the wicked. And doctrinal point number two. In his second response to Bildad, Job reaches a new high in faith. In his second response to Bildad, Job reaches a new high in faith. Chapter 19. Now we will see at the end of this chapter that Job reaches a new high in his faith, that God will vindicate him. But before that new high is reached, Job once again descends into the valley of despair. In verses 1 through 5, we see how devastating to Job was the bad counsel of his three friends. Then Job answered and said, "How long will you torment my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times you have reproached me. You are not ashamed that you have wronged me. And if indeed I have erred, my error remains with me. If indeed you exalt yourselves against me and plead my disgrace against me." The 10 times of verse 3 is probably figurative for many times. Job said that he was willing to admit that he was wrong if they could prove it. But they had not and could not prove that Job was guilty of some unconfessed sin. In verses 6 through 12, Job agreed with his friends that God was responsible for his trials, but it was not as punishment for a life of sin as they implied. Verses 6 through 12. "Know then that God has wronged me and has surrounded me with his net. If I cry out concerning wrong, I am not heard. If I cry aloud, there is no justice. He has fenced up my way so that I cannot pass, and he has set darkness in my paths. He has stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side, and I am gone. My hope he has uprooted like a tree. He has also kindled his wrath against me, and he counts me as one of his enemies. His troops come together and build up their road against me. They encamp all around my tent." Question: does the fact that Job says that God had wronged him, verse 6, and that there was no justice, verse 7, and that God was angry and against him, verses 8 through 12, make Job guilty of blasphemy? Answer: no, I don't think so. Job is not mocking or despising God, but is rather longing for God to give him some understanding of what's going on and what appears to Job as unjust treatment. Now, Job is wrong to be questioning God's ways, but he is not blaspheming God. In verses 13 through 22, Job relates how everyone had forsaken him, including those of his own household. "He has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed, and my close friends have forgotten me. Those who dwell in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. My breath is offensive to my wife, and I am repulsive to the children of my own body. All my close friends abhor me, and those whom I love have turned against me. My bone clings to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. Have pity on me, have pity on me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has struck me." We see that Job longs for affection from his friends and relatives, and for pity from his three would-be counselors. These verses should be an exhortation to us as friends and relatives of hurting people. Let us not forsake them, especially when their condition is physically ugly and unpleasant to deal with. In verses 23 and 24, we see that Job desires his case to be inscribed in a book and engraved on a rock. Why? Because in view of what Job says by faith in the last section of this chapter, he is confident that when all is said and done, he would be vindicated, even if it was after he died. Job's desire for his case to be permanently recorded has been realized. The book of Job is probably the earliest written book of Scripture and will endure forever. Now in verses 25 through 27, Job reaches a wonderful new high in his faith. These verses are probably the best known verses in the book of Job. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." Now, how much insight and understanding Job had of these statements that are recorded by inspiration is hard to say, but probably more than we realize. Notice several great truths that Job is convinced of in this burst of faith, truths that apply to us as well. In verse 25, Job doesn't say, I think I know that my Redeemer lives, or I hope that my Redeemer lives, but I know that my Redeemer lives. We too can know this truth about our Redeemer. And then Job refers to the one who will vindicate him as my Redeemer. We now know who that Redeemer is, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can call him my Redeemer when we come to him by faith as our personal Savior. Job was confident that this Redeemer was alive and would ultimately stand on this earth as the judge of the wicked and the vindicator of the righteous. Job was right in line with the teaching of the rest of the Bible. In verses 26 and 27, we have the clearest statement in the Old Testament of the bodily resurrection of the believer. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Job expected to see God with his eyes. That implies bodily resurrection. Job was overwhelmed with such a truth, as we see at the end of verse 27. How my heart yearns within me. We too are overwhelmed by such a great truth. As we read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Job concluded his response to Bildad in verses 28 and 29 with a warning to all three of his would-be counselors. If they continued to wrongly persecute Job, they should be aware that they might experience judgment. Verses 28 and 29. If you say, How shall we persecute him, since the root of the matter is found in me? Be afraid of the sword for yourselves, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment. In his second response to Bildad, Job reaches a new high of faith. And that brings us now to our practical application for Job chapters 18 and 19. Try to see things in the light of eternity. Try to see things in the light of eternity. Now, this mountain peak of faith that Job experiences at the end of chapter 19 marks a turning point in Job's attitude. Why? Because he sees his present sufferings in the light of the future. He still doesn't know why God is allowing him to suffer, but in view of eternity, he knows that God has his reasons, and he knows that in the end, he will be vindicated by the Lord himself. And he also knows that in the future, he will have a pain-free body that is whole and not subject to disease. What a difference it makes when we see present circumstances in the light of eternity. But this is not automatic. I will say that it gets a little easier the older you get. But all of us, regardless of our age, should always try to see things in the light of eternity.